Well, let's get our Bibles out, if you will, please. I appreciate you being here this morning. God bless you. God bless you. And we're going to be looking at Job. Job. What an encouraging book. Actually, it is. Job chapter 13, if you will. I'm going to look at one verse, then we're going to go back and we'll be back at the beginning of the book. Job chapter 13, look at verse 15, then we'll pray. Again, let me apologize for running out on you here this morning, but I'm going to try not to fly past too many speed signs more than necessary. Job chapter 13, verse number 15. Look at this verse with me. It says, though he slay me, talking about God, this is Job saying about God, though God slay me, kill me, yet will I trust in him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him. Job 13, 15, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Now the last half of that verse is not arrogant, but it is a right status, a right, what's the word I'm looking for? Evaluation of who he is. He says, I'm still maintaining that I'm innocent. Essentially, I'm innocent. I'm not perfect, but Job's saying, I don't think I've done anything. I'm maintaining my innocence here. I'm maintaining my own ways before him. But he said, yet, in spite of that, though he slay me, as unfair as it is, I will trust him. I want to talk on this topic this morning. Trusting God when God's untrustworthy. And don't string me up. Trusting God, and then we'll put the parentheses in there, when we think God's untrustworthy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your blessings. And Lord, thank you that you are trustworthy. You're faithful. You're our haven of rest. We're redeemed, and when you redeemed us, you saved all of us all the way to the very end, all the way, all of it up to the uttermost. And Lord, I thank you're trustworthy. And yet, Lord, there's times in our lives where it really makes us question. Lord, I pray that you help me be a blessing. Help me be an encouragement to these folks. Lord, use me. We need your Holy Spirit. This is part of your book. This is Facing Life. So, Lord, I pray that you be with us. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. This is a hard message. When my kids were growing up, we homeschooled, and sometimes our kids would say to Janet, this is hard, Mom. And Mom would say to you, it's only hard if you don't know the answer. And the fact is, this is a hard message, but it's only hard if you're not willing to receive it. It's only hard if we're not willing to receive it. Good thing you're awake. It was early in the message. I guess it was pretty good, yeah. It's a hard message, but it's still true. And we talked last week about throwing ourselves on God's mercy. And God is sovereign and has the right and the authority to do as he pleases with us. Okay? But God is good and always does that which is right and what's just. Yet when we see what God does, it's easy for man sometimes to judge God according to man's criterion, according to man's wisdom, and man's view of what's right and what's just. Ezekiel 18:32, it says, For I have no pleasure, this is God speaking, I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God, wherefore turn yourselves and live, ye all. Live ye. He said, I'm not out here trying to hurt anybody. I don't take any pleasure in that. But sometimes I do have to get your attention so that you'll return so you can live. I'm trying to save your neck. Mom, why can't I climb the tree all the way to the top? Because I'm trying to save your neck. But I can't have any fun. No, but you'll still be alive. You have a chance for more fun later. It is not unusual for man to judge God and find God coming short of the glory of man. You know, the Bible says all of sin comes short of the glory of God. It's not unusual for man to judge God. We find him coming short of the glory of man, short of the wisdom of man. Who are we to judge God? Do we not fear God? We sound like the people in Jeremiah and Ezekiel just before they were taken into captivity. They also said, God will not see, God will not judge against us. Listen, we need to throw ourselves on God's mercy even when we do not understand what God is doing. We can become disappointed in God, but how can we be disappointed in God when God owes us nothing? We get disappointed, but how can we be disappointed? He doesn't owe us anything. Let me explain something here. You know why we get disappointed? Disappointment comes when we have decided that we have an appointment with something we like, something good coming up in our life, as if we're owed something. We have it coming. And then when whatever that thing was that we thought we had an appointment with doesn't come to fruition, we are disappointed. We are presuming on God. Sometimes we've decided exactly all is going to happen. You know, some girl says, you know, how she's got it all planned out. She's going to get married, and he's going to be 6'2", and he's going to weigh about 153, and he's going to be strapping good, you know, and she's going to get married, and she's going to have this. She's got 2.8 kids, and she's got it all figured out. You know, this is exactly what's going to happen. And then if it doesn't happen, and God's got other plans, all of a sudden we get disappointed. Some people think they have an appointment with destiny. Some people think they have an appointment with a great life and with position. Some people think they have an appointment with wealth. Some people think they have an appointment with beauty. I missed that one. Some people think they have an appointment with love, some kind of romantic thing. And listen, there's a lot of things that may happen. It's good, but they got it all figured out. Some people think they have an appointment with fame. Some people think they have an appointment with greatness. Some people think they have an appointment with the perfect spouse and the perfect family according to their definition. And then when life does not turn out the way they appointed it, they're disappointed. And again, how can we be disappointed when we have no right to demand anything of God? There is one thing we can be assured of, though, and not disappointed, is that when we come to God with a broken, a contrite spirit, we will find him merciful. I got a bunch of points here, but a couple of real quick. Go back to Job chapter 1, verse 1. You know this story, but I just want to read it through because there's always a few little words in there we forgot. By the way, God's word is God's word. It's settled in heaven. Every word, every jot and tittle is put there for a reason. And it pays for it. Just why I know the story. Don't just read the story. Catch each word. You find it, you'll catch another word the next time you read it. Job chapter 1, verse number 1. First point I want you to see here is, because the fact is, Job was a good guy. Number one, Job was a spiritual man. He was a spiritual man. Look at verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was, watch, perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. Okay? That doesn't mean he took a little snuff here and chewed. No, that means that he stayed away as far from evil as he could be. He eschewed evil, wanted to stay away from it. So he was a spiritual man. He was perfect, upright, feared God. He's a good man. Number two, Job was a blessed man. God had blessed Job. Now, I'm trying to get you the idea who Job was. And you know what? He knew that he was a pretty good guy. I'm not saying he was proud and arrogant, but the fact is you know you're trying to do right with God, and the fact is if you're right with God to a certain extent, you're going to sense that walk with God, you're going to sense that fellowship with God. You're going to know that you're doing different than other people. You know, and sometimes you got to take a stand, and others, everybody else going the other direction. You know when you're doing right, when you're doing wrong to a certain extent. And so he knew this, and so he's got a certain estimate of who his life, of who he is, and what his life is. And so Job was a blessed man. Look at verse 2. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also
was seven. You know why he was blessed? He had seven sons. He had seven guys to work on the farm, and he had to marry off three girls. So anyway, and he had three weddings to pay for. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. So we have a spiritual man. We have a blessed man. He was accustomed to living well. You know what? It's hard to have something and not have it. There's been a couple times when, my dad gave me his old Buick. He had a big old Buick there. It was a 3800, and that thing, man, it was like a big old boat. But I'll tell you what, it had all the bells and whistles. And then when I get in Janet's car, because she doesn't like all those bells and whistles, and there's no bells and whistles. And I feel left out. You know, not that I'm poor, not that I'm poor mouthing anybody, but the fact is, I kind of like the bells and whistles, and when you don't have the bells and whistles, you miss them. What am I saying here? He's used to living well. This is normal way of life. You know, he's accustomed to it. Number three, Job was a good man. He was a spiritual man, he was a blessed man, he was a good man. Job cared for his family. He prayed for the Lord to bless them and protect them. Look at verse 4. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their three sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. What I'm saying? I'm just saying he cared for his family. He'd pray for his family. He went to God for his family there. He was a good man. He had a good family. He was blessed. He was spiritual. He was good. Number four, Job was a faithful man. Job was a faithful man. God decided that Job was worthy, watch, of being used to show the world what real faith is, because he's a faithful man. Look at verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. There's a lot of things in here, and I'm not going to take time to get them, because I want you to get my point. And Satan came also among them. Verse 7. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro to the earth, and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in the earth? A perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil." Now, if anyone had the right to claim to be what God wanted him to be and should be seeing the blessings of God, it was Job. You understand? Anyone who should be seeing the blessings of God, and he was, it should be Job. He could claim the blessings of Psalm 1. Blessed a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he was like a tree planted by rivers of water, brings forth fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. That was Job's life. That was his life. He could claim it. But even the blessings of the Psalm 1 is given to us by God's mercy. I don't deserve to die, much less have the blessings. I shouldn't even be alive to be able to earn it, to enjoy the blessings, to get right with God, to have a relationship with God, to see the blessings. God does not owe us, but in general, God does bless us out of his mercy. So what happened? Here's this good man, Job. God says, "I'm going to show the world what faith is." We said, "Well, can't he do it with all the camels and all the kids and everybody and the nice house? Can't he show the faithfulness through that?" No. Look at verse 9. Job was falsely accused. Job was falsely accused. Satan accuses Job of not having true faith and true trust in God. Look at verse 9. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught?" I mean, he's not doing this for nothing. "Hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side?" And that was probably true. God blesses and protects us and cares for us. "Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand,"
now and touch all that he hath, and he'll curse thee to the face. Satan was saying that if Job is disappointed in God, he'll stop trusting in God. Satan, the accuser, is saying that if God, according to Job's criteria, is found to not be trustworthy, Job will stop trusting in God and thus stop obeying God. There's a question. When God's not doing what you think he should do, is he still trustworthy? Or do we say, well, you know what? I tried that church thing. It's not working. Well, I tried this thing. It's not working. Job was falsely accused. Number six, Job was tried. T-R-I-E-D, tried. Let me ask you a question. How do we know if God was right about Job's faith or Satan was right about Job's faith? God says, you check out Job. You'll find a guy that fears God. He's a good guy. And Satan says, he's not as good as you think, God. Isn't that a stupid statement? God, you don't know what you're talking about. He's not as good as you. He even accuses God of being ignorant. You know, it's amazing. You've got this all worked out. Listen, he's sitting pretty. He's got nothing going wrong. Listen, you mess with what he's got, he'll turn around and spit in your face, God. So how do we know which one's right? God had allowed Job to go through the valley of the shadow of death and see if he continues to stay with God. So God says, well, let's try him and see what happens. You know why that's, you say, well, why did God just pick on Job? Because Job was trustworthy. Well, I'm not sure I want to be that trustworthy. Yeah, the end's good, though, too. He picked on, listen, how many millions and millions of people have read that book and seen, we always say the patience of God, no, the faith, I mean the patience of Job, it's the faith of Job. Our faith in God's mercy brings hope. God knows what's going to happen. He just knew that Job would be faithful and thus he could use him to show Satan and all the men in all the world what real faith in God is. Look at verse 12. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants consumed them. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels, and they have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only have escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. Behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men. They're all dead. And I am only escaped alone to tell thee. Well, God sure doesn't appear to be very trustworthy. But wait a minute. Every good gift, every perfect gift comes from the Father of lights, comes from above.
What do we deserve? To be away from God entirely, be in hell. By his mercy, he gave him a life. Job has been sacrificing to God on his children's behalf. He'd been praying for them, and now they're dead. They're dead. That doesn't seem real trustworthy, does he? Job has been doing right, fearing God, and eschewing evil. Now he has nothing. Where are the blessings of God? A lot of good following and obeying God has done. How can I ever trust God again? It looks like the faithfulness part has been all on my side. Has God been trying to see if you really trust God? Have you been going through some things and God's been trying to see if you trust him? The finding pot for silver, the furnace for gold, but God tries the heart. He puts on pressure. He turns up the heat and it shows us for what we are. How are we going to know if we really trust God unless God puts us to the test? How are we going to know? Oh, we think we trust God. But that's because we still have 7,000 sheep and, you know, and all the whatever, everything else he had there. You know, we still got a roof over here. We have this with it. James 1:2 says, my brethren, Christians, count it all joy when you fall in diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying, the putting on the pressure, the turning up the heat, the trying of your faith worketh patience. What's that mean? You've got to sit there and got to wait and see what God's going to do. But let that patience, that waiting, have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So that you just wait. God's taking you through some times. And he's going to show you what you're made of. But he's going to bring you out the other side. How did you do on your test when he tested you? Or you say, hey, I did right and God owes me. Wrong answer. What does God owe us? Look at verse 20. Now just think, Job, a good man, a spiritual man, a faithful man, lost everything. Verse 20. And Job arose, he rent his mantle and shaved his head, and he fell down upon the ground and, say it with me, worshipped. That word worship there means to humble oneself before God in reverence to God's position. In reverence to God's position. My guess, he wasn't real happy with God. Watch it. He did not go nose to nose with God and accuse him. He said, I don't understand it. I don't understand it. I don't understand. In verse 21, he says, and he said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away by his mercy, both ways. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Everything, he said, everything I have, I have had has been given to me out of God's gracious mercy. How can I complain when I have enjoyed all these things for these many years and should have never had them in the first place? Verse 22, in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. It says sin not. It means to not miss the mark. He didn't miss the mark or come short of what he needed to do. And he didn't charge God foolish. It means pointing the finger at God in an unthinking or lack of reverence. We would be a fool to just frivolously throw the blame on God's face. God, what's the matter with you? What are you doing to me? You're alive. By my mercy. You've enjoyed a lot of things for a long time. He says, it's not fair, it's not right, what's just. I don't want justice. That means I'm in hell. I want mercy. Amen. You know what? If we would get this in our heart, we'd be a whole lot more grateful. And if you're a whole lot more grateful, you'd be a whole lot happier. Amen. True faith and trust in God does not accuse God, even when evidence appears to say otherwise. Truth says otherwise, no matter how we feel about it. Some people are so sue crazy, suing people, I think they would even sue God for hurting their feelings if they thought they could get somebody to deliver him a subpoena. You hurt my feelings, God. Job could have looked at God and said, "Where's my Psalm 1 blessings?" Now, he didn't have Psalm 1 yet, but the principles were all there. Did you see how Job's faith has not changed because he is disappointed in God? And he has every right in man's eyes to be disappointed. The difference is this. Job knows that he didn't bring anything into the world and God owes him nothing. Paul said it this way. 1 Timothy 6:6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. Job had food. He had raiment. He didn't starve to death. He wasn't naked. If God brings on, watch. He said, well, okay, it's tough. Well, hey, wait, what? If God brings on more disappointment, will you trust God or accuse him of being unfair? Look at chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 1. Again there was a day. Here we go again. You know what people say? I was just starting to get over this. I was able. No, you know what you were saying? I worked up my own determination to make it through. That's not what we're looking for. You say, well, God's beating me down, he's beating me down, beating down. No, he's asking you to trust him. He's asking you to trust him. He's not asking this. God helps those who help themselves. Find that in the book. God helps those who come to the end of themselves. Doesn't mean we don't do something, but we give ourselves over to him. Whatever you want me to do, Lord, that's what I want to do. Job 2, verse 1 says, again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. And referring to the earlier conversation, verse 3, and the Lord said unto Satan, well, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in the earth? A perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still, still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him, destroy him without cause. So like I said for you to do before, and I've told you that, but I said, did you notice? Job's still hanging on. I'm not saying he's happy, but he's still trusting me. And Satan accuses man. He's saying, this is what Satan's saying, man is only out to save his own neck. Look at verse 4. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. And that's true. How many folks have emptied bank accounts trying to spare their life? I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm just saying it's very important. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he's in thine hand, but save his life. What's your price to sell out God? How far does God have to go before you're finally saying, you know, that's done, I'm finished with God? Are you willing to trust God to a certain extent, but you draw the line at your... this point, where's the point? For Job, for For Job, Satan was saying, well, it's going to be at his health. Verse 7. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his own to his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thy integrity? Curse God and die. She said, a man can only take so much. Don't be a hero. And she really might have meant well there. She just did not trust God as much as Job did. Verse 10, but he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. So he says, don't talk that way. He says, listen, in our house, we trust God. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Dear wife, I know that I'm hurting. And it's something, by the way, sometimes it hurts worse for you to watch your loved one hurt. And you can't do anything. And there he is. And my guess is it could be she was a good woman. We always say, oh, curse God and die. Well, maybe that was the case, but maybe she was just simply saying, Job, you've been through so much. What? I don't understand. Why don't you just let God take you? And he says, you know what? You're a foolish woman speaking. Basically, the word foolish there means the stupid, non-God-fearing women. He says, you're speaking about some, not just the women are like that, men are like that too. But he said, you're talking like there's some of ladies downtown who don't fear God. He says, sweetie, we're different than that. And he was. He was the greatest man in all the East. Don't let yourself go there. You're starting to sound like the rest of the world. God is still faithful. God is still merciful. I came here with nothing. I'm going to leave here with nothing. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job's saying we're still dealing with God here. That has not changed. Doesn't matter how much the hurt has piled up. God has not changed. We're still dealing with God. The current situation does not change the facts. It doesn't change the rules. And by this point, Job may have figured that God was finished with him and death was at his door. There's no reason why he couldn't have. Have you been there? There's sometimes we think, this is it. We're done. Stick a fork in me. We're done. Toast. But then Job remembered who God is. And he also remembered who he is. Verse 10. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speak. Second half of the verse. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. God has the right to do as he pleases. You can fight that and refuse to believe it, but it doesn't change the facts. Do we get angry at God when he's not extending his mercy toward us as if we deserve it? We get mad at God when he does not extend his mercy. How can you demand mercy? To not accept that God has to extend his mercy is to go against God's authority in your life. Job feared God, and this proves it. Do you fear God? What proof do you have that you fear God? I'll tell you what the proof is. What do you do when things get tough? That's when we know whether we fear God or not. That's when we know whether we have faith or not. God resists the proud. Listen, to go against God's authority in your life is to be proud and haughty. The current situation does not change things. Well, it's really bad this time, but that doesn't change the thing. Doesn't give me a right to be proud and haughty. Doesn't. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. In order to have God's grace as we go through this time of trial,
or grace to overcome these issues, I'm going to have to humble myself before God, not become proud and in His face. You see what I'm saying? We get mad at God and we do the exact opposite of what we need to do. We get mad at God and we start accusing God to His face. And say, well, you know, everything I had was God's in the first place, and if He wants to take it, it's His business. If I'm going to raise up in pride, I might as well write dead on arrival across my forehead, because I'm not going to see God's mercy. If you're fighting Him, you're in a situation and you're just fed up, fighting God is not going to fix the problem. Fall on in His mercy. What if it appears that things are worse rather than better, and we're headed for death rather than life? So how do you stand with God? All we can do is throw ourselves on God's mercy. Last two pages, we're done. Number 7. We saw what Job was. He was a man, he was a spiritual man, he was a good man, a man of faith. He was a tried man. Number 7, Job was a hope-filled man. A hope-filled man. Watch. Being dead, but on God's side, is better than being alive and opposing God. Let me say it again. Being dead and on God's side is better than being alive and opposing God. Go to a verse that we had originally, Job 13, 15. So what's going on between Job 2 and Job 13? A lot of suffering. And then a couple friends. He just makes things worse, grinds sand into the wound. And you come to Job chapter 13, verse 15. And Job is still there, and this is what he says. Listen, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. It can't get any worse than this. He can kill me at this point. I'm going to trust in him. But I will maintain mine own ways before him. God might decide that my time on this earth is done, but the fact, and I'm okay with that. The fact is, I haven't done anything to deserve this. And he hadn't. He said, as far as I can tell, through searching my heart and standing open before God, there is nothing in my life to cause God to deal with me in such a manner. And even though I do not understand why God is doing this, and I truly believe there's no particular reason for God to be treating me this way, I am still going to trust God because I know who He is, and He doesn't just do these things arbitrarily. I'm going to trust God even if it kills me. That's faith. That's fear of God. Watch this. All I deserve is death. Do you believe that? Mourn. All we deserve is death. So all the days that I have lived so far are days that God has given me because God is merciful. We don't want to think this is totally against the world's way of thinking. By the way, Hillary Clinton said that her and her vice president are everything that Donald Trump and his and Mr. Pence are not. Just so you know, there's a clear choice there. Not endure, just say that's what she said. All I deserve is death. So all the days I have been by His mercy. Watch, all the joys in this life that I have enjoyed,
I have enjoyed thanks to God's mercy. You know that car you got and you had it for a week and then it got totaled? That week was God's mercy. Enjoy it. The life I have lived has been by His mercy. The wife God gave me was by His mercy. The children God gave me, by His mercy. Whatever wealth or whatever possessions I have, God gave me. I didn't deserve any of this. He said, if He slay me, it's been good. It's been a whole lot better than hell. It's been good. I'm satisfied with just a cottage below, a little silver and a little gold. But in that city where the ransom will shine, I've got a mansion that's silver lined. Oh, watch. Watch. We still have hope even if we die. Though He slay me, I'm okay with that. Because I still have hope. Proverbs 14:32 says, the wicked is driven away in his wickedness, but the righteous hath hope in his death. Job realized that everyone needs to learn this and live by it. Watch. Job 19, verse 23. You can turn to it if you want, because you need to see this. Job 19:23. I'm almost done. I'm on the last page. Job 19:23. He says, oh, that my words were written now, were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. He says, I wish everybody would learn this. I really wish everybody would learn this. They ought to write it down. Of course, they did. They ought to write it down. Job had hope even when all was lost, including his life. Look at verse 25. Now, no matter how bad it is now, God has the greatest promise yet to come. Look what he says, verse 24, that they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth and that He shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself. Mine eyes shall behold, not somebody else. I'm not taking somebody's word for it. It's not going to be something I wish I could see. It's going to be me standing right before Him. I'm going to see Him with my own eyes. And though my reins be consumed within me, I may not have anything left of this old body, but I'm going to stand. I know, watch it, that my Redeemer, you know what he knew he needed? A Redeemer. Amen. I am redeemed. You know what he said? I get to go in His presence because of His mercy. Amen. I've got a Redeemer. And though He slay me, the best is still yet to come. As bad as it is, we will still have hope even after death. God, what we know, this was all said and done. God tried Him. Read the end of the book. God gave him twice as many of everything except kids. He can't want to raise all those kids. No, listen, where's his kids? So when he gets to heaven, he's got two tables full of kids. Because souls are eternal. Job died, best we can tell, never knowing why. You know, sometimes you felt like you knew why, you could handle it, you know. I'll tell you why. God wanted to show us how to trust God when God's untrustworthy. Father, thank You for speaking to our hearts here this morning. Do a work. May we trust You through it all. Heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Let me ask you a question.
Do you trust him when he's untrustworthy? Where do you stand? Let's stand to our feet. Heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. The piano's going to play. Lord, speak to our hearts. We need it. Lord, spoken to your heart, the altar's open. Would you come? You may be going through something right now you don't understand, doesn't make any sense. God's faithful and he's true. And though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Some of us will never see the blessings, the double blessings that come at the end. The double blessings that come at the end because we didn't stick with him to the end. Sometimes we've got to come to the very end of ourselves. We can't get further to the end than life itself. Come. If you're here this morning, you don't know Christ as your Savior. Do you know that he's your Redeemer? That's the first thing. You need to be his. Do you know for sure if you die to go to heaven? You can know that for sure. We'd love to take the Bible and show you how you can know that for sure. Would you come? Maybe you need to be baptized. Maybe you need to join a church. Would you come? Make some decisions. Make an altar right where you are if you need to. Say, I'm going to trust him. I know that my Redeemer liveth.